Please open your copies of God's Word to the Epistle to the Ephesians. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and chapter 5. And we'll read together from verse 6 to verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 to 21. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes, that is once, darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. And may it please our Lord to bless that word to our hearts this evening. Now, we commenced last week with, as we're moving through the Epistle to the Ephesians, with a section that is all concerned with light as a theme. We see that commencing in verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And that section continues on to verse 14, which finishes with, And Christ shall give thee light. So this section here is really concerned with children of light. The children of light, the children of God. And we saw last time when we were looking at this, we saw children of light and light that is seen, because as we saw there, there were two aspects in verses 8 and 9. Firstly, the light has dawned, because it has dawned in our hearts that we who were the children of the devil, the children of darkness, dead in trespasses and sins, have received the light of the gospel in our hearts. And secondly, besides the light has dawned, we saw the Spirit bears fruit. And that was really pointing to, therefore, having been saved, having been regenerated, that then the Spirit, who has done that work for Christ's sake, then continues a wonderful work and causing us to bear fruit that is pleasing to God and that is seen by the world. So the light has dawned and the Spirit bears fruit. So on the basis of this, then, verse 10 stands upon those previous two verses and says that the believer is then able to do this, which is what verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So a life that is governed by a desire to do all things that are pleasing to God is a perfect description of a child of light. It's a perfect description. Now we see there it says in verse 8, because the sentence in verse 8 is, besides the parenthesis in verse 9, actually completed in verse 10. So he says, walk as children of light. And we see therefore that walk is the main command of the whole sentence. Walk. And part of this walk then is verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So that brings us to our study this evening, which is really Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. And so we saw children of light last week, and then light that is seen, and this week it is light to see by. It's light to see by. So light is that is seen, and this week, light to see by. So the light of salvation, the light of sanctification, which means that we're able to walk as children of light. So verse 10, we see firstly the testing times, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And so firstly then, as we consider the testing times, it really points to a discerning Christian, And that is this child of light, those that have been, who have been saved by the gospel and transformed by the entering in of the Spirit, is that there is a necessity of developing a biblical discernment, a biblical understanding of the world, of self, of all matters, to be a discerning Christian. And that's really what that first word, proving, points to. Proving, in the original Greek, that word is to judge something as being genuine, or to judge something as being good. And then, hence the idea, to approve of something. That which is approved of God, we are to prove, to see what is approved of God. And so it is vital. And a true, fruitful, obedient Christian can't be anything else but have eyes and ears that will discern that which is right and from wrong. I mean, that should be self-evident in a way. The Christian walk begins with a repentance of that which is wrong and a turning to Him who is good. And so we need to be constantly sifting, checking, determining whatsoever we see and we read and we hear in our personal lives, family lives, business lives, the world around us, the society, the politics, and all sorts of things. To be discerning is demanded of us. And it is an active attitude. An active attitude. It's not a merely passive attitude, hoping that it will all turn out for the best, trusting that others will do it for you. No, no, it's not passive. It's active, and it is good and healthy to put trust in those that God has put in place to care for us. It's good to have an attitude that is not overly cynical at all. But it is not the case that we are to abandon self-responsibility at all. It's not one extreme or the other. We're not to leave that up to others. Every Christian must be a discerning Christian. And Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in his first epistle to them in chapter 5, verses 21 to 22, saying the same doctrine. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And so it is very vital then that God, who has given us understanding, He has given us wisdom, He's given us good desires, that we make use of them for His name's sake. And so from this discernment that we just read there in 1 Thessalonians 5, there's no limitation to this. It isn't just in matters of religion, matters of doctrine, or matters of the behavior, interpersonal behavior of certain people, whatever it might be, or just at politics. It's prove all things. Prove all things. So there's no limitations to where we're to apply this discernment. And this discernment is to have a clear result. That whichever is the best, that whichever is godly, that whichever, as we will see in our own text, is absolutely pleasing to God, that is what we must do. We must hold fast that which is good. Our great example in the New Testament was the church in Berea, the noble Bereans, as Paul referred to them. So there is Paul, and he goes to this pagan part of Greece, and he preached the gospel to them. And he's in a synagogue, so they are confessing or professing Jews. In Acts 17, verses 10 to 11, we read this. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went in to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And this initial discernment of the church in Berea led many of them to believe the gospel, because they heard what was preached, they opened the Bible, and so the word was not only checked by them, but it was confirmed by the scriptures. And so two means of grace came into their heart, and they believed the gospel. And what was the standard that they measured these things by, these people of Berea? Well, it wasn't by their own instincts. It wasn't by their traditions. It wasn't what others told them. It was, first of all, they put aside overly cynical attitudes that they may have had, as this man comes from this sect, this other sect of the Jews, and they received the word with all readiness of mind. So they were willing to receive and hear the word without editing it, without putting it to one side and saying, this is not what my father told me, but to hear it. But then they each personally went, as it says, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And that's where they discovered that that is the standard by which we are to understand all things. It is the rule of faith and life, the scriptures, God's own word to us. And that's the standard we are to examine everything by. We're to test all matters, not just religious, but everything in our life. What saith the Lord? And that's what the noble Bereans did, and that's what every child of light must do. So we are to be a discerning Christian. What is the Lord's will for me? And secondly, we're to be a sensitive Christian. It's very easy to be highly discerning regarding external matters, matters outside of oneself. But that is being one-sided. That's being too focused on other people, when in fact the scriptures demand that we do both, that we are to be discerning regarding others, but also we're to focus this discernment upon ourselves. And so this is a call to self-examination also. It says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, not just in the other, but in my own heart, in my own life, in my own attitude, in my own desires. When Paul wrote to the Christian Jews at Rome, in the letter to the Romans, he pointed out this excessive lack of self-awareness that they had. They were quick to judge and to look at others. It was a failing of the Jewish race anyway, considering that they saw themselves as superior to the pagan lands around them. And they were only superior because of God's gracious dealings with them, nothing in and of themselves. And so that bad habit of the Jew to criticize and rebuke the pagans, but also those in other Jewish sects and groups than themselves, is what Paul rebukes in Romans chapter 2. He says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the light of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? And so Paul finishes with that section. So there, those believers, and the believer in general, can have a way too high opinion of themselves, like these Jewish Christians, busy examining the splinters, the motes in the eyes, and becoming blind to the beams sticking out of their own eyes. And so there is a There is an important need for those that have received the light of the gospel and the Spirit of Christ to prove also what is acceptable unto the Lord in their own hearts and their own lives. And it's not, this is not just limited to the Jewish Christian, of course, because when Paul writes to the heathen Christian, the non-Jewish Christians in Philippi, he says this in chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, the same doctrine. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And so once again, the light of this self-examination is, as we read there, it's furnished by the Word of God. That is the vital thing to understand, that we have that Word as our standard, as our ruler, as that ruler, that straight edge. If you're working on a piece of most often wood, and it needs to be straight, then you'll put it against a straight edge, or you'll find a flat piece of floor and you'll lay it down. You'll see, is it warped? Is it bowed? Can I use it, or do I have to put it to one side and find something else and use something else? And so that's what we need to put our twisted parts of our own lives against the straight edge of the Scriptures. Do they meet up? No. Well, then we must change to be conformed to the straight edge of the Scriptures. And we do this, as we're going to see very shortly, because we love the Lord. It is the motivation of love that should drive those who were once darkness but are now light, and that we're to walk as children of light. And so we've seen that the testing times that we are exhorted to undertake. But secondly, the fitting finish. There's a fitting finish as well. That's our second and final point in this study this evening. The fitting finish. So we see then that it is vital to judge with righteous judgment. Judgment according to the Scriptures, and therefore it is righteous judgment. Those things that happen around you, but more so, the born again and the Spirit-filled Christian, and that's the exact context of this verse, is also to judge him or herself. Well, why? Why should we do this? Why should we do this? Well, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, and we just read it, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Or as our text has it, that we prove what is acceptable unto the Lord, what is acceptable to him. Acceptable, what is that? That is which is done or given by the Lord, is accepted by him. What do I mean by that? That which is acceptable, that which the Lord will receive and the Lord will not reject. Because we can bring offerings in our life and in our words and in our thoughts that are abhorrent to God. And we would not have him reject those offerings. And that, what are those offerings? Well, our life is to be a life of worship. Worship is not just music and song. Worship is a whole life. It is our waking in the morning and calling upon the Lord. It is our going to sleep with an amen. It is everything that we've done throughout our lives that God sees, that others don't see necessarily. They will see parts of our lives. Even family will see parts of our lives that people outside the family do not see, but God sees and knows all things, and it should and it must be the desire of the child of light to cast out every shadow and be a constant offering, a sweet savour unto the Lord, that everything that we do say and think be acceptable to him and not rejected by him. And that word acceptable, it's not a neutral word. Because that Greek word itself means something that pleases. It pleases him. That's what we're reading here. Proving, testing, discerning. What pleases my Lord? Is verse 10 teaching us. It is because of Christ and because of his perfect and holy righteousness. It is because of his sacrificial blood that we have Absolute acceptance with God. That's that. We just take that now as an absolute truth. Our acceptance with God is not based upon us, but is absolutely based upon Jesus Christ, upon his sacrifice, upon his work, upon his person, and by faith, which has been granted us, by faith we are covered in his righteousness, we are washed in his blood, we have absolute acceptance with God. This is not saying proving what is bribeable unto God. If I do this and I do that and I do the other, then God will accept me. No, we are accepted absolutely, infinitely in Christ. And absolutely not accepted if we're outside of Christ. But the point here is not everything that a Christian does, thinks, desires is acceptable to God. That's the point. Not everything that we do is acceptable to God. And that is to be the great goal of the believer. It is a high goal. It's also a humble goal. Is everything that I'm saying and thinking, doing, everything that is part of who I am, is it acceptable to my Lord? Would the Lord Jesus be pleased with me at this moment? Whatever that moment is, am I being a source of delight to the Savior by this attitude, by these words, by this whatever we're doing at that time? Now, this godly thought, am I pleasing my Lord, can sometimes be enough to stop us. As the Spirit comes and twinges our conscience, and we think, I shouldn't be saying that. No, sorry, I'm not going to say that any longer. No, that's gossip. I'm not going to say that. Sorry. And you just move on to something else. And it's often that we can be stopped, and that we can, it'll be enough, it'll be that handbrake that we need to stop the nasty thoughts, or the nasty plans, or the unkind words, or whatever it is. And it's good when that happens. The Spirit has triumphed over the flesh. Hallelujah. But unfortunately, Christian, we know that that's not always the case at all. And there is the danger that the flesh at that particular moment is much stronger than the born-again you. And will come with excuses. And at a particular moment in time, especially when the temper is raised, because the temper is really the display of the flesh. And it's strong, and one can become deaf and blind and quite unspiritual when the temper is raised. And it could think something like, what pleases God is not as important as what pleases the flesh at the moment. Whatever excuse there is, and they are excuses, and it does not please the Lord. Or, as I think is more common, although this won't really please God, he won't really mind, or he'll forgive me anyway. Very common, that last one. Or another one, as long as my attitude towards God is okay, it doesn't matter how I treat certain other people. And to be frank, when we're considering children of light and how to be that, to walk as children of light, live as children of light, such thoughts and attitudes make a mockery of God's grace and of Christ's blood. That's very strong words, but it does. Because undeserved kindness saved you and sacrificial blood cleansed you because of such sin. Such sin was poured out upon, or the wrath over such sin was poured out upon Christ. But contrary to such carnal excuses that we can split up our attitude to God and attitude to others, God himself binds together the relationship of the believer to himself with the relationship of the believer to all others. So besides the golden rule that we have to love God with everything that we have and are, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, besides that general truth, and it is important, we see that the apostle writes to the church at Rome, and this time in chapter 14, with the exact same doctrine as in our text, verse 10. And that's concerning the charitable walking with the brother in Christ who has a different understanding in his conscience or her conscience about matters. Not core gospel matters, but other matters. And that's really what chapter 14 of Romans really speaks of, is the conscience of the believer and how other believers has to get on with the believer with a different conscience than your own. What does he say there in Romans 14 and verse 18 then? He says, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." Is acceptable to God and approved of men. And those two are very important, to be accepted, acceptable to God, and to be approved of men. A clear connection. A Christian who believes that they can walk with God and they're very holy towards God, and yet they do not have a gracious walk with their brother or sister in Christ is fooling themselves and is ultimately not being acceptable unto the Lord. And of course then the great motivation then, as we've already hinted at or spoken of, the great motivation in living such a light, a life of light in the Lord, of living in love with all men, is that it be pleasing to Christ. Does Christ really mean that much to you and me? Is he really the Lord of your life? Is he really your Savior? Is he your only true friend? We have many friends, but we have none closer than Jesus. And that must really draw our souls out of the dominance of the flesh and realize what is truly pleasing to him. Because he died for you and them. His blood cleansed you and them. He loves you and them. His spirit indwells you and them. Hence why Christ gave those words to his disciples in John 13 verses 34 to 35. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. For this is more than acceptable to the Lord." And that's what we see there in the words of Christ, we see here in the doctrine of the apostle. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And let us desire this. And may it please the Lord to grant us this, to grant us help from on high, that we would learn to obey this aspect of our walk as children of light and prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. He sees all places. He knows all things. He sees the dark parts of our heart and of our walk, and he desires that our walk, our life, be in his light. Amen. And let us close this part of our meeting in a word of prayer before we move on to our time of prayer. Thank you. Lord, thou hast commanded us to walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable, what is pleasing to thee. And we must confess, I must confess, that what is pleasing to thee is not always as important as what is pleasing to me. So, Lord, we come and we confess such carnality and such sin. And it means, Lord, that we do not really love thee as our lips say. But we come to thee, Lord, knowing that thou art merciful and gracious and kind, and that in and through Jesus Christ that we may be forgiven these sins also. Forgive us where we walk as children of darkness, where there are not only echoes but shadows of a past sinful life still. But Lord, we must confess that we are so much weaker than we either realize or would admit. And we desire strength, we desire grace, we desire help from thine own self, from thine own throne, from thy spirit, from thy heart. Will thou grant us grace, Lord, to walk as children of life, light, proving, discerning what pleases thee. Forgive us our hypocrisy and laziness. And Lord, help us to do these things not as religious bribery, but as true acts of love towards our Saviour. Grant us thy Spirit to convict us, to convert us, to change us. Grant us grace, we pray, to live as children of light, unfeigned, unfalsified. But we need thy strength, thy grace and thy blessing. Would thou grant it, Lord, that we may love the Saviour more and all those he has sprinkled and washed in his blood. For we pray in his precious and peerless name.